Opportunity to be here tonight. I took that opportunity to get a drink of water so I could decide at the last minute if I wanted to bolt or not, but I decided to stay with you, good brethren, and we just heard an excellent lesson that would be hard to follow, but we'll be studying the Word of God, so as long as we study the Word of God, we're going to be all right. Amen? Amen. Amen. Glad to be with you tonight. You know, it's very common these days to reject strong preaching. Maybe not here, but in other places, there are those that don't want to hear the Word of God taught in a plain and direct manner. People say, we want to be lifted up. We don't want to be beaten down. And if you ever heard someone say, well, we should preach Christ, and we should preach Christ only. Ever heard that to mean, well, don't be negative. That's what people often mean when they say that. And there seems to be scripture for this. Paul said that he preached nothing but Jesus, or knew nothing but Christ and Him crucified, and that's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. But the problem with that is the reality in speaking Christ and preaching Christ means preaching all of His Word. And that means telling us the things that Christ does not like, the things that Christ is warning us. In fact, Paul says, whom we preach, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's a grave responsibility of the preacher to warn his audience of God's judgment. And to neglect to do so is going to cost countless souls. And in fact, it'll even cost the soul of the preacher himself. God said to His messenger, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you do not give him warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Ezekiel 3 and verse 18. You know, part of getting to know someone is to know what they like and what they don't like. How many husbands here think that they are experts on their wives' likes or dislikes? And I do not see many hands going up. I see one brave person. But I know in my case that I'm not an expert on women. I like to say I'm an expert on one, and I'm still learning about her. And I think that I know what she likes and doesn't like, but it seems like frequently I find out that I don't. For example, I just knew that she would like that new cell phone that I got her. I just knew that. Her old one was old and gray, and a button was missing, and is so old that the cell phone company would start charging you for having it. You know, it's that old. So I got her one that I just knew that she liked. And guess who has it now? I do, because she doesn't like it, and she doesn't use it. Well, learning about God is learning about what He likes and what He doesn't like. We're not perfect with knowing even those that are close and dear to us, what they like. We're not always perfectly right about what God likes, or are we? There are a lot of people that say, well, I know what God likes, but you know what? Jesus said what is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So we're frequently wrong if we're going to guess and go by our opinions. So, do you know what God likes? There was an extremist group, and this group has been in the news the last few months. Haven't heard anything from them frequently, but they claim to know what God hates. They would go from funeral to funeral to funeral of the soldiers that came back in body bags from Iraq, those that we lost, in other words. They would go to funerals and hold up these signs. Remember that? That was in the news, and they said, God hates America, and God hates homosexuals, and don't pray for America, and all these things that they were saying. And they were making all of these assertions without Bible and saying some very awful things. Well, if we really want to know what God hates, we turn to the Word of God. And so tonight our text is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, and beginning in verse 19. If you turn with me there, or you can just look with me up on the screen. And there we see the Bible says that there are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil schemes, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord among his brethren. Now, as we look at these things, we want to take a closer look at each one. Now, the first one that we see is the proud look. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, pride has been the downfall of many people in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. For example, in the Old Testament, there was Ahithophel. Ahithophel is a fellow that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and also chapter 17. And he was a counselor to David and to others. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 16 that it was as though one was, when they sought the counsel of Ahithophel, when they heard his counsel, he was like an oracle. In other words, it was as though God were speaking. That's what people thought of the counsel of Ahithophel. And apparently, he let this go to his head because there was an incident in which Ahithophel had given advice, and David and his men did not heed that advice. And Ahithophel was so proud, so prideful at how everyone loved to take his counsel, that everyone loved to hear what he had to say. The Bible says that he became so discouraged that he went out and he took his own life. Pride was his ruin. Now, we also know about Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty ruler, the king of Babylon. He let it go to his head too. And you remember in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29 where he had looked out over everything, and he was at a point where he decided he's going to just, you know, pat himself on the back, and he said, "By my power and might have I gotten this." And you know what happened. We actually don't have photographs, but there are people that paint portraits, and maybe this little small portrait up there is a fair representation of what he may have looked like. But he became like an animal, and he lived an animal-like existence until he learned that the God of heaven is the one who gives the kingdom to whom he wills. See, Nebuchadnezzar was blessed in that God put him through that because it was a learning experience so that his attitude would get better. Now, you also remember Naaman. Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 was a good man. Naaman was a captain of the Syrian army. The Bible says, but he was a leper. And you remember that when the prophet Elisha told him to wash in the Jordan River to be cleansed from his leprosy, then his reaction was being incensed. He was angry because he thought the Jordan River was the dirty river and there were so more beautiful rivers in the land, and he thought that would be better, maybe it'd be better backdrop, you know, for this great ceremony of him being cleansed. And whatever it was, his pride delayed him from being obedient and therefore cleansed. When he finally obeyed by humbling himself and he dipped in the Jordan River seven times, then he received the blessing that God provided. His skin was clean like a baby's. How many people today are letting pride keep them from the cleansing that God is ready to give them? Why do you think pride is listed first in this list of seven things? Maybe it's because pride can be the root of all crime. Pride can be the root of all wrongdoing. I know a young man that, to look at him, you'd think he's a fine young man. He's from another country but came over here to a Christian college. And at this Christian college, and at a Christian college, by the way, you can find those that want to do right and serve the Lord. And with any group of people anywhere, you can find those that don't want to do right and don't want to serve the Lord. And they're there because someone else told them that they should go there, trying to straighten them out. and that sort of thing happens. Well, he got into the wrong crowd. He got into some steroid use. And he thought, well, you know, this works for me, and there are other people that I know of, and he started making connections that wanted to buy these things. And back in his country, it's legal to possess them as long as you don't sell them. So he rationalized, it's okay for me to possess these things. Well, possession led to selling and more selling and more selling until finally he got into major trouble. Arrested, facing deportation, if not prison. And one of the things that he said to me was that pride got in my way. As I started selling it, he said, I rationalized, and my pride made me think that I could get away with this. So pride is the root of us getting into trouble. Now, pride is also the root of perversion. I think that it's no coincidence that you hear about gay pride, that we hear of pride parades. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their bodies, or the lust of their hearts, rather, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So we see the chain of events here, as described by the Apostle Paul, is it started with the fact that they did not glorify God, they were not thankful, they became futile in their thoughts, they professed to be wise. It was pride. Today, when we look around, we see pride causing so much destruction in the lives of people. Pride has kept many souls from heaven, and therefore has served as a gateway to hell. Pride has been the reason for not obeying the gospel of Christ in immersion for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, and for not worshiping with the Lord's church in simple New Testament worship, John 4 and verse 24. Pride keeps people from obeying the gospel of Christ. So pride is a big thing. It's something we all have to check, something that we all have to make sure is not in our lives. But there are other things as well. Let's look at the next idea. Another thing that God hates is a lying tongue. Now, the first human lie recorded in the Bible is Cain's denial of responsibility for his brother. Genesis 4 and verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? Why did he say that? He is denying responsibility. It was done for self-preservation. And Cain thought that his denial would keep him out of trouble, and that pattern continues to this day. Remember these news stories, these pictures up here, when these people were first confronted with the TV cameras and the microphones, and they denied. Denial is what people think will allow them to get by with it. And people lie for all kinds of reasons. By the way, Pinocchio was not, you know, it was not a news conference with Pinocchio. But we know what that's all about there, right? And lying is only a temporary patch. I mean, we see that. We don't learn it soon enough, I'm afraid. But Jesus said that there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. It's not on your screen, but I think of what Moses said to the Israelites. He said, be sure your sins will find you out. You can deny all you want, but it's going to come back to haunt you. And so if people in public relations, if they would understand this principle, if people in politics would understand this principle, then it would be a lot better for them and certainly for us as well. I think we rationalize it if we're not hurting anyone, then technically it's not a lie. Maybe it's a white lie, and then we chuckle about it, and we think that we're really not being bad at all. But you know what? Lies do not come in different colors. You do not see black lie, white lie, red lie, yellow lie in the Scriptures. They are categorized all together as a gateway to hell if we do not repent. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, in a long list of those that will not only will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's put this way. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, and the idolaters are going to go to hell. Oh, wait a minute. Let me read that again. Let me look at it again. Oh, I left something out, did I not? It says, and all liars shall have their place or have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We understand that lying is not something we can justify, and it's not something we do a little bit here and a little bit there, and in different contexts it is okay. Lying is lying. And lying will keep us from heaven, and lying is a gateway to hell. Now, in addition to pride and to lying, we see that God hates violence. We don't have to go very far to understand that there are many violent people in this world. We understand that when we leave this building, before we get home, we are conscious to some extent of our surroundings. Just recently, there was a carjacking in Orlando, and it was very shocking because it was in a brightly lit area, a place that I have been to a lot, the 7-Eleven. Gas is there. It's nice and modern. You can see the whole parking lot, and you wonder, where else in the world would you be safe, if not for something brightly lit and people can see? And there it happens there, again shocking us, that people can be so violent. It was a violent carjacking that took everyone by surprise. Well, it's nothing new, of course, because the first human lie was preceded by the first murder, Genesis chapter 4. Now, I want to notice that the Bible does not tell us that it is always wrong to take human life. The Bible does not say that. You notice how people pick and choose what they want out of the Bible? And there are those that will say of Christians, well, you are a hypocrite because the Bible says do not kill. So wait a minute. You need to understand some things. In fact, the Bible says that there is a time for that. Let me be very cautious and let me make sure you understand that I'm talking about Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. And if you'd like to turn with me there, the Bible says concerning the powers that be that are ordained by God, he tells us rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, I understand that in this world, we are not always perfect in administering justice. But one of the biggest problems we have I think, is erring on the side of letting evil to continue to go and to run amok. In fact, the Bible says so. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man are fully set in them to do evil. That's Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. In other words, if there's not quick and swift justice, then people are going to get the idea that, yeah, they can get away with it. And we see that in our society today. Well, those that advocate that a woman has a right to have an abortion often claim that there's hypocrisy on the part of pro-life advocates who believe in death row. But the key to understanding God's perspective on homicide is that it is a taking of innocent life that constitutes murder. Proverbs 6:17 and Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Now, moving on, we see that man has always had heart problems from early history. In fact, a heart that devises evil schemes is the next thing the Bible says that God hates. Just before the great flood, the Bible describes the condition of mankind. Society was such that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. That's Genesis 6 and verse 5. And so since that time, heart problems have been the root of much of our trouble. Because wrongdoing often originates as an attitude problem. The heart is found, the word heart is found over 80 times in the book of Proverbs. And so if we are wise, we'll understand how important our heart is. And we will examine our hearts to see if our hearts are right. The inspired writer says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And a heart that devises evil, in other words, is constantly thinking up new ways to commit sin, is something that God hates because it's going to keep one from repenting when confronted with sin. A person that is always scheming, always involved in some way to get your money, to get what belongs to you, to take something that does not belong to them, is a person that's always going to try to wiggle their way out of it when they get in trouble. And today, more and more opportunity people have to get at us. It's kind of scary, this stuff about ID theft and some of these other things. Hearts that devise evil schemes. You know, the beloved David was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. And that's why David sought to repent as soon as David was confronted with sin and knew that he had done wrong. Well, the actions of those whose hearts are constantly planning evil quickly follow with the next item on our list. They are quick to find mischief. Now, there are nice people today, lots of them in the world, and nice people seem to be at a disadvantage. You know, because so many people are constantly planning evil and to get at us. You know, those that are planning the evil look for this opportunity. In New York City, especially when it was at the height of crime many years ago, it was said that anyone who accidentally left their car keys in the ignition and walked away could expect a lifespan for that car to be less than 45 seconds before that car was stolen. Today we face terrorism due to people that are scheming to do evil. But the prophet Isaiah describes the condition of the people of the day in a similar fashion. He said, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and wasting and destruction are in their paths. Isaiah 59 and verse 7. So, summing it up, our eyes, tongue, hands, feet, heart, all parts of the body that need to be right with God. And it's quite possible that they are not right, and if that's the case, then we should use our body in every way that we can to God's glory. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice that's holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the last two things that God hates are things that are listed here in Proverbs 6, and they have to do with our society or our behavior in society. And that is a false witness and troublemaking. Now, the sin of bearing false witness is prohibited by the ninth of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 16. But it's not just a matter of lying. It is a sin of getting other people in trouble. It is a sin that has contributed to the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul when he was falsely accused of defiling the temple. That's found in Acts 21, beginning in verse 26. But false witness was also a sin that directly contributed to the crucifixion of Jesus, as we read in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 59. And bearing false witness is a sin that has hurt innocent people today. At the time we were preparing this lesson for you a few months ago, there was a case in our area of a coach and who was happened to be a teacher, and he was accused of sexual misconduct with a female student. He was accused by that female student, and I know that we're hearing one thing after another in the news, and we're just bewildered it, and we think, what next? But in this particular case, these accusations were made. He was arrested, and he went to trial. Eventually, he was exonerated because the student admitted that she made up the whole thing. Well, she made up the whole thing, drug him through the mud to court. And meanwhile, this man lost his wife. He was alienated from his children, lost his job, lost his reputation. The damage that had been done to him and the sin of false witness destroyed life as he had known it. False witness is a sin that we can be guilty of today when we pay more heed to rumors about others than we do the truth. When we hear something and we are willing to not the source, but go to the subject of the gospel and say, I just want to make sure, I heard this and I want to make sure that it is not true. Even then, it may not be wise to go to that person. You can still be very hurtful to come up to someone and say, well, I heard this about you. You know, if that person is completely innocent and there are crazy rumors going around out there, that really makes you sleep well at night, right? So, you know, if you're not willing to check it out, drop it. But whatever you do, don't go around and spread it. Oh, it can hurt so much. It can be overcome by loving others enough to apply the golden rule. We need to think about what Jesus said. We put it this way, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. If it was you that was the subject of such rumors, would you want other people to go around and pass it on and pass it on and pass it on? So we should treat others as we want to be treated, and that is to truly seek the truth. Now, the final thing tonight that we learned from Proverbs 6 is that God hates troublemakers, and especially when it disrupts harmony among brethren. And you know, throughout time, many good works have been nullified in the eyes of the community because the church has had some kind of conflict that would not be peaceably resolved. I knew of a case, the elder was not here and not even in this this part of the state. Elder was telling me when he was a brand new elder, he said one of his first challenges was that something went on in the Bible class. Somebody made a remark about, well, we're gathered on the Lord's Day to take the Lord's Supper. And then apparently they began to emphasize the Lord's Supper and made a retired preacher in the audience feel kind of bad enough that he spoke up and said, well, what about preaching? And both points are valid. We know that. Paul preached till midnight. It was very important to hear the word of God. But instead of settling this like brethren, they started going after it, and it escalated. And this one particular brother was so incensed about that original remark that he couldn't let it go, and began to sow discord until finally the church had to take action. The Bible says that we are to withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly. And he was walking disorderly. There was a lot of patience shown. And even when they mentioned his name and said, we need to pray for this brother, he responded, well, you're a liar. We know all that. I'm just telling you that, you know, people, it's not any reflection on the Lord's church, because God designed a perfect design. And we may not do what we're supposed to do as brethren. We can, as I think it was Brother Keeble said, it can guarantee the doctrine, it can't guarantee my brethren. Well, when it comes to things like this, we need to think hard and long about peace and how much God wants it. It is a serious sin to cause discord. Are we contending for the faith, or are we just being contentious? Are we guilty of manipulating other people in the church to get our way by pitting one person against another? A lot of times somebody doesn't like what the elder said or the leadership said, and so they go to somebody, did you hear what they said? Instead of dealing with it directly as brethren and being humble about it, going against another person, going behind their back, starting something, spreading something, and discord continues. The question we need to ask is, are we striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? And let me say this, you can disagree and do it in the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Mature people can disagree, and they can love each other while doing that. And they can assume that the other person loves the Lord as much as they do. That they can assume the other person wants to go to heaven and wants to do everything that they can to help the church and not hurt the church. And with those kind of assumptions and thinking the best of each other, things will be so much better. When we hear something that is bad, it happens to a person, before we spread it, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? Et cetera, et cetera. We need to ask ourselves, why am I telling this? And we need to follow it up with the time-tested questions. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? It may be true. And we may think it's kind because we throw in some sugar-coated words like bless their heart or whatever it may be. But the clincher will be, is it really necessary to say this? And boy, if we answered that one truthfully, a lot of those gossip lines will go silent. Well, remember that gossip requires both a talker and a listener. If you're on the receiving end of it, don't be passive. And don't say, as the other person gives out poison about your brother. You can just kind of interrupt and say, now, have you gone to this person? Are you sure this is true? Are you being kind? Is this necessary for me to hear? And you know what? If you're not a good sport about it, they may not want to tell you anything else. And of course, that'll save you a lot of time, won't it? That's right. Well, brethren, let's just think about what all we talked about. We know that God is a God of love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. But God hates certain things. You know what God hates? God hates the things that will keep us out of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 27, I want you to know, as we read together, that God has a place of purity for all eternity, and it's reserved for us if we'll obey His will. But it says in that verse, but there shall be no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing is going to enter heaven that defiles it, because God and His Son Jesus are pure. But if we forsake these things, we can have the hope of eternal life. Not only are there seven gateways to hell, there are really even many more. But we know that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Tonight it is our goal for you to know the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, that if you are not a Christian, you can have that forgiveness through Him. That if you are not a Christian, you can know what it's like to be cleansed from those things that will certainly keep you out of heaven, and to be able to walk in the light through confession of sin and continuing to be faithful and enjoy the joy of being heaven bound. If we learn to hate what God hates and learn to love what God loves, then our lives can be lived for His glory and for our salvation. I'm grateful to be with you tonight. I thank God for you and for this congregation. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for what Jesus has done to bring us to You through His cross. Father, bless us tonight as we understand what God hates. Bless us tonight, Father, as we hate those things that are evil and that we cling to those things that are good. Thank You, Father, for making it possible for us to be righteous and holy through the blood of Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank You for Your attention.